Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, keep your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last. You have heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to God.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ.
Will you pray with me? God, we thank you even for your challenging teachings. We thank you for the gift of struggle with them to learn how your love is speaking through them, even if we do not understand at first. We ask that you would be with us as we spend time with these teachings today. Open our hearts, open our minds. Let us be transformed by your love. Amen. Please be seated. The writers of our lectionary, the set of readings that are chosen for each week of the church year, were wise in selecting this reading from Deuteronomy to accompany the hard words of this morning's gospel from Matthew. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus isn't holding back. He takes on anger, adultery, divorce, and the swearing of oaths all at once. And it's not an easy read. Anyone who has been divorced, married a divorced person, had a relationship outside of marriage, broken a promise, or ever been angry ever in their lives can feel condemned. So basically, we're a room full of people feeling less than awesome about ourselves after hearing that gospel. But Moses' words to the Israelites, as recorded in Deuteronomy, helps us to take Jesus' words in a different light, to help us to imagine what we are to take away from what Jesus is saying. In the reading from Deuteronomy, Moses is giving a speech at the very end of the Israelites' time in the wilderness. They stand at the threshold of the promised land, their 40 years in the wilderness coming to an end. Moses has been told by God that he will not enter the promised land with them. And not long after he speaks the words we hear this morning, he will die. The people will continue into the promised land without him. Moses reminds in his speech all of the Israelites everything that they have experienced together. And in the passage we heard this morning, which are the final words of his speech to the people he has led for 40 years, he sets before them a choice for how they can take what they have learned into their new life. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. He tells them what will happen if they obey the laws of the Lord and what will happen if they do not. These words of blessing and curse are not magical words intended to hang over them to force them to act one way or another for fear of the outcome. He's telling them that they have a choice. They have spent years together in the wilderness after receiving the law, learning together what it means for them and how it shapes them as a community. They have seen how adherence to the law leads to flourishing and life, and how ignoring the law has led to destruction and death. And he pleads with them, choose life. He's not going to be there to monitor them, to make sure they're doing it. The choice is their own. Will they choose a life of abundance and flourishing? The law shows them how to get there. And if they choose another path, ignoring the law, well, they have been told in advance how things will end. Choose life, he pleads, for yourself, for your family, for your community. Choose life. Jesus' words this morning, as he reminded us last week, are in continuity with the law and the prophets. So they carry this wisdom with them, the desire for life and flourishing of all his people. His words that seem to intensify the requirements of the law are actually an attempt to move us from the idea that we can do whatever we want as long as we can justify it within the law to a much higher standard of what would contribute to life and flourishing for ourselves and for others. So when it comes to anger, do we give ourselves permission to do whatever we want as long as we don't kill someone? Or do we recognize the destructive power of anger before it has to get that far and do what work we can toward reconciliation? With his words on adultery, is anything permissible as long as we don't actually cross the line and cheat on a spouse? Or do we recognize that lust for another not only objectifies that person, but also betrays the promise of faithfulness that we made on our wedding day? That our actions cause harm to both people? Do we take time to consider that faithfulness means more than just not having a relationship with another person, and look at how the choices we make about time, work, hobbies, friendships, spending, contribute or not to the health and flourishing of our relationships? It's a call for faithfulness to the promises of marriage that goes beyond a minimum standard. The teaching that follows this, the one on divorce, is the hardest part of this message for so many reasons. The cultural difference between Jesus' time and ours has to be acknowledged and dealt with. There's also the fact that divorce is painful. It's filled with hurt, sometimes feelings of shame and failure, and often lots of anger. The last thing that anyone needs is to throw some guilt from Jesus into the mix. And then on top of that, we have all of the ways that the church itself has interpreted these words to heap more guilt and more shame on people who are already hurting. It's a mess. Yet a careful look at what Jesus says reveals a couple of things. First of all, the Jewish law that Jesus cites, with which his own teachings are in continuity, allows for divorce. Both men and women could file for a certificate of divorce at this time. But Jesus' teaching is clear that just because the law allows for divorce doesn't mean that a man should just go and get a certificate of divorce whenever he wants. It's important to notice that this teaching on divorce comes sandwiched between teachings on reconciliation, faithfulness, and the swearing of oaths. So there is within this wider teaching the encouragement not to rush into it too quickly, to consider faithfulness and promises made, to pursue reconciliation when that's possible. Sometimes that is possible, and sometimes it's not. Taken in its proper context in the Sermon on the Mount, this teaching is not a universal condemnation of divorce, but a call for faithfulness of every kind and the flourishing of everyone involved. It does not say anything about those times when a couple's mutual decision to end a marriage is itself the path to flourishing for all involved, as well as faithfulness to the call to love others as ourselves. It's talking about a man dismissing his wife from his home. What's noteworthy in Jesus' speech is that he only uses male language in his admonishment. This is not, as I said before, because only men could file for certificates of divorce. Women could too. But there was a drastic difference between the social standing of a divorced man and a divorced woman at that time. We're talking about a patriarchal society in which women didn't earn money, couldn't earn property. There's no alimony, there's no child support. A divorced woman would have no way to support herself and her children unless maybe her own family took her back in, but that was not guaranteed either. Jesus is insisting that a man consider the consequences that his actions would have on others if he were to divorce his wife. He's asking the men who are listening to him to consider the life and flourishing of more than just themselves. This is what he is teaching throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes people get stuck on the language that a man who divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery. But you'll notice again that the caution is for the man. He's not calling the woman an adulterer. A woman dismissed from her marriage in the way that Jesus is describing has no option of being faithful to her marriage. And anyone she subsequently marries is part of that betrayal of her original promise, even if it was never what she wanted. It's a call for men to consider the wider effects of their choices, not just what they might want at any given time. Jesus follows the teaching on divorce with a teaching on the swearing of oaths, to make promises you can keep, and to keep promises you make. All of these teachings taken together are not ones designed to lay on guilt and shame, but ones that call for faithfulness to each other, to our promises, to consider more than ourselves with the choices we make. They're an invitation to choose life and flourishing, to choose love. Love is to be at the core of everything that we do. The law of love is the lens through which we view all other laws and commandments, not the other way around. Love comes first. It has to be acknowledged that over the course of Christian history, this has gotten mixed up at times. We heard more about the rules, and it seemed they became more important than the radical, life-transforming, world-changing love that Jesus taught about and showed us in his life. Reading Jesus' words purely as law without room for love has led to oppressive church teachings that have hurt a lot of people for a lot of years. But both Moses and Jesus are teaching us so much more than following rules for rules' sake, with no consideration of the real people they affect. They're calling God's people to a higher standard, a way of being that is not just living, but flourishing. Choose life, Moses teaches, and let the law guide you there. Choose love, Jesus teaches, and be sure that you live out the law in a way that leads to life and flourishing for all. This is what should be guiding our decisions and the way that we live our lives. We exist on this earth in community, and our responsibility to and for one another endures beyond the bare minimum of what's allowed. We are called to be the community we yearn for. When things are hard, and when things are going well, we are called to pursue life and love and flourishing for all, for ourselves and for one another. Amen.